But we're glad that you're here and look forward to next Sunday. Invite. Let's have a good crowd here next week. I'm going to talk for a few minutes today about who do you identify in the Christmas story. And kind of thought about this as something unique before we get into next week with the Christmas message. I'm getting a little ring here, guys. But next week we're getting into a simple talk about Christmas. Some folks do have a rough time. As Tom said, they do have a tough time at Christmas, and we're going to talk about that next Sunday. But today I want to talk about who you identify with in the Christmas story. It's, you know, the Christmas story is one of the most known stories in the world, and we're not talking about the Santa Claus one, although that's kind of cool, and the whole Grinch one, and the whole elves and Elf on a Shelf. I don't know where that came from. When I was a kid, I never heard of Elf on a Shelf. And now I see people posting pictures, putting the elf on a shelf in different places in the house and making kind of funny thing, and I just don't get that one, okay? But the real Christmas story, you have obviously the two key components. You have Joseph and Mary, and some folks can identify with Mary and having great faith to be able to take a message that was unheard of. Some can identify with Joseph, who obviously became a stepfather, and if you're a stepfather, you can identify with him. Of course, some may identify with the shepherds and the magi, the wise men, although I don't know how many of us would be considered wise men or wise ladies. But, you know, so there's always different characters in there. But the character I want to talk about today is actually Herod. Herod is probably somebody we don't think about in the Christmas story. In fact, he's probably the villain. You know, in the Christmas story, he is the villain. And it's hard sometimes for us to think about ourselves as being identified with Herod, but there's a lot of things about Herod that I can identify with. You know, not the total picture of Herod, because he was a corrupt individual. He was a brutal individual. But he's in the story, and we're going to read it in just a second out of the book of Matthew. We're going to read the story about Jesus and about the birth and where Herod comes into play with this. But in a lot of ways, you know, we can identify with him. Because he basically was, you know, we make these characters supernatural, but they're not. They were just individuals like you and I that had ambition, that had ideas and stuff, that were normal individuals, that they were paranoid at times, and we can identify. But before we get into the biblical account of Herod and how he is someone we may be able to identify with and maybe watch out that we don't truly identify with him, I want to give you some background. And it's an interesting thing, and because, you know, a lot of times when folks hear Bible stories, they think, well, that's just a Bible story. You know, it's really a made-up story. There are a lot of folks out there who think the whole Bible's made up, and they don't think that it compares or parallels with actual documented history, but it does. And Herod is part of the historical scene. He's in the biblical story, but he's in the historical story as in a secular world just as well. Herod was made king of Judea. We had probably sometime around 50 BC, and he was appointed to be the king, the leader of Judea by Julius Caesar, and everybody recognized that name if you read any Shakespeare, and if you haven't, you know, some good read there. And Julius Caesar was the emperor of the known world. There was the Roman Empire was a strong empire that ruled the world. There were other dominant figures at the time. There was Egypt and some others. But Rome basically ruled the world. They had conquered and had ruled over Israel and Judea and all that there. And Julius Caesar was appointing different individuals to be in charge of certain sections of his kingdom. And he had appointed Herod to be the king and the leader over in Judea. Well, if you know your story of Shakespeare at all, you know that Julius Caesar ended with a very horrible death. He was basically, there was a coup in the country. You might recognize from Shakespeare the name of Brutus. They came in and they assassinated and they killed Julius Caesar and tried to overtake the Roman Empire. And that became a very focal point in the time of history right around 44 B.C. And the interesting thing about this is that Julius Caesar had a nephew. He was made into a stepson, and then he had another nephew that basically wanted to avenge Julius Caesar's death. And so they had decided they were going to get together and capture everybody who had anything to do with Julius Caesar's death, and they were going to execute him. Now, this is a fun way to start a Christmas story, isn't it? Execute him. And so they did. They rounded up everybody who was part of the conspiracy that killed Julius Caesar, and their name was Octavius, who he eventually became Caesar Augustus, and Mark Anthony. You may recognize Mark Anthony and also Mark Anthony's wife, who was, anybody want to say it? Cleopatra. And so these two were very close friends. They were relatives, and so they basically avenged the death of Julius Caesar. And they captured these individuals who did this to Julius Caesar, and so they basically, at that time, set themselves up to be the leaders of the Roman Empire. But as any political thing can happen, usually when you have two individuals that are vying for the lead role in the empire, you're going to have a little bit of a contention between those two, and eventually those two did have a falling out. Mark Anthony and Octavius had a falling out. They became arch enemies. And it began to have a civil war where those that were supporting Mark Anthony and those that were supporting Octavius, they basically went to battle together to be able to, you know, one, to become the emperor of the Roman Empire. And in that situation, if you know your history at all, you know that Octavius eventually did become the leader of the world. He became Caesar Augustus. That was his name, his given name for the ruler of the world. And Mark Anthony was cast away to another place. He ended up going to Alexandria with his wife Cleopatra. And what the reason for this was, there was a lot of folks in the Roman Empire that were very suspect of Mark Anthony because he had an allegiance to his wife, who was a leader in Egypt. And they were concerned that if Mark Anthony were to become the leader, that basically Egypt may become more of a dominant power over the Roman Empire. I'm hoping not losing that. You didn't expect to go to school today, did you? Okay. And so basically they had this falling out. And eventually what happened is that Octavius became the emperor of Rome, and he became Caesar Augustus, and Mark Anthony was cast away, and they had their big split. Now, you're saying, where does Herod come into all of this? Well, Herod, basically, he was a political person. He is the ruler of Judea. He saw what happened to Julius Caesar, who had appointed him, and now he sees these two individuals that are applying for the leader of the Roman Empire, and he decides to support one of them. He decides to give his full allegiance to one of them, and the one that he gave his full allegiance to was Mark Anthony. You ever talk about betting on the wrong horse? He did that. And so Herod, basically, as a politician he was, and he was corrupt. Anybody who opposed him in Judea, he would bring him in. He murdered people. He murdered rabbis. He murdered leaders in government. If somebody would not work with him in government, he'd have them assassinated. He was a corrupt and brutal individual. He was always trying to protect his reign. He was always trying to protect his office. And now he finds himself in a situation to where he bet on the wrong horse. And now he's obviously sitting in Judea, and he's thinking to himself, okay, man, did I blow this? Because I was backing Mark Anthony. If Mark Anthony became the emperor of Rome, I was all set to go. My power would be expanded. But now I'm in a bad situation because I'm sure that Caesar Augustus is not happy with me, and my replacement is probably going to show up at my door pretty quickly. You know, he probably thought to himself, what do? I could kill myself. I could run and hide. I could do these things. But he was a politician, and he was a paranoid politician. And he was always paranoid that somebody was going to come and oust him from his kingdom, take his job, maybe put him to death. And so he did a unique thing. He decided to take a trip to Rhodes, where that's where the Caesar Augustus was planted with his emperor kingdom. And he decided to take a trip there, and he went actually to the home or the compound, if you want to call it, of Caesar Augustus, and he knocked on the door, and he asked to meet the emperor of Rome. Now, you got to imagine, when he knocked on the door and asked to meet the emperor of Rome, somebody he did not support, somebody he supported, the opposing person, you know, this was probably a shock to whoever answered that door. What are you doing here? And he says, I'd like to meet with the emperor, Caesar Augustus. And, of course, Caesar's thinking to himself, okay, what's going on here? So he invites him in. And Herod gives this kind of political speech. I'm saying all this because you're going to understand the scripture, biblical part in a second even more. Basically what happened, he says, listen, you know how loyal I am to an individual. How I was loyal to your opposing person. I was a friend to your enemy. And I never backed away from my loyalty to him. So you know when I say I'm loyal, I'm loyal. And then he says, and I to this day, I pledge my loyalty to you. Well, that's a political move. That's not a bad move at all. And Caesar Augustus was so impressed, he sent him back as the ruler and king of Judea. He also added on him Samaria and Gaza. He gave him more places to rule because he pledged his loyalty. So that's the story of how it all came about. That's now Herod is now back in Judea. He is now secured in his position. I mean, he went through all this battle. He went through all the paranoia. He bet on the wrong horse. The guy he supported in the election didn't get the election, and he figured, I'm going to be ousted. But he had solved this problem. And now he's been given more land to rule and more people to rule, and now he's secure in his position. And all of a sudden, someone comes to him and says, we want to stop by. We're on our way to meet the new king of Israel. Think about what's going through his mind. And they said, and the new king of Israel is just learning how to walk. That's the news he got. Now, to understand all the setup, you understand this is why he did what he did, what we're going to read. And this is why sometimes we can identify with Herod a little bit, not all the brutal stuff or whatever, but sometimes we become very paranoid. We become very protective about ourselves. We become so wanting what we want, we forget the fact that we need to worship even the toddler king. And that's where Herod was brought into this. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And as we go through this, I'll stop a number of times, guys, back there, so we can kind of explain some things. But now you have the background. Now you know his mindset. Now you know why he did hear what he did. Because once again, another situation is arising where his power, his throne, his leveraging is being threatened once again. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of the king Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, by the way, that's an interesting statement there. All Jerusalem with him. Well, Jerusalem, the residents, the Jewish people, they were not disturbed because Jesus, the Messiah, they've been waiting for the Messiah for all these years. They were disturbed because Herod was disturbed. And when Herod gets disturbed, heads roll. So now they're really nervous because these guys came to him, these wise men came to him and said, listen, we wanted to come to you because you're the king, and we figured you would know, where is the king of the Jews? And Herod got greatly disturbed, and of course the whole country began to get panicky. Verse 4, when he called together all the people and chief priests and teachers of the law, which, can you imagine, they probably didn't know what was going to happen when they got called in. Because usually you get called in, it's not a good thing. And he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I'm going to give you a case in point here. Jesus was going to be born 5 miles away from where Herod was at that time. So he came and says, he said, where is this baby, this king going to be born? He says, he's going to be born about 5 miles away from you. That's all it is. It's not coming from an enemy outside the territory. It's not coming from overseas. It's coming from 5 miles away. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time of the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. Now here we go. Here's the political move. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him also. Let me just stop there. So he comes in there, and this is a wonderful story because he calls in the Magi, and I imagine when they get called in privately, they got a little nervous, why are we being called in? He says, I want you to tell me exactly where this child is. I want to know where the boy is, and when you find him, come on back to me and take me to him so I can worship him also. A political move. I want to have something to do with this young child, but we all know his motives were different. We go on here. It says in verse number 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead from them until it stopped over a place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother and Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened up their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you know, a lot of times the image we have is Jesus, and the shepherd's coming and the Magi coming. He's in a manger and stuff. He was probably close to about 2 years old by this time when they got there. He was a toddler. He was beginning to walk. And when they came there and they met Mary and they met Joseph and they saw this child, didn't say baby, child, they knelt down and worshiped this child and gave gifts to his family. Things were represented that he was a king. Now, the next verses are kind of interesting. Verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country in another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. Let's just stop there and talk about the original story I told you about. It's interesting that in the story I told you about, historical record, how that Mark Anthony and Cleopatra were back down to Egypt and Alexandria, and now there was a split between the Roman Empire and Egypt. Up until this point, when Mark Anthony was in favor with Julius Caesar and Mark Anthony and Cleopatra were in favor with Octavius, Caesar Augustus, there was a melting together of the two empires. But now, because of what happened with Mark Anthony and with Cleopatra and with Caesar Augustus, now these two empires have been divided. And basically, anybody in Roman Empire that was fearful of being harmed or whatever in the empire, they could escape and go to Egypt because Egypt was now taking in refugees from the Roman Empire. It's interesting how God put all this in place. And now all of a sudden you have Joseph and he gets word that, listen, you need to get up and take this child to Egypt. And a lot of folks understand that Egypt now was a safe haven where it wasn't before. Now there's a divide between these two empires. Now they're at a cold war. And people that are being threatened by the Caesars up in Rome, they were escaping to Egypt and Egypt was protecting them because there was now a divide between the two empires. Isn't it interesting how God's timing is perfect for everything? And all of a sudden, Joseph takes his baby Jesus, his child Jesus, and his mother and his friends and family, and they go into Egypt, and he says, you will stay there until the threat is gone. I always thought that was an interesting thing. It says in verse number 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, and he was furious, and he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and in vicinities who were 2 years old and under. That's how we know he was just under 2 years old. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And they then what he said, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel's weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there is no more. And then it says, verse 19, it says, and after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are now dead. Herod was a corrupt and a brutal individual. God designed the perfect timing for the child to escape into Egypt and be protected until the right time. History tells us that about the time that Herod had done this terrible thing of executing children, boys, 2 years and under, he had a great kidney disease. He was in extreme pain. And in fact, near his death, when he knew his death was coming, he gave an edict that His people were to go out and capture all the prominent leaders in Judea and put them in prison. All the religious leaders and put them in prison. And he gave an edict that when he died, they were to execute all those individuals so that there would be mourning in Judea because he knew nobody would mourn for him. That's what he did. On the day he died, the leaders that were there were all released and no harm was come to them. But this was the individual. This was the individual that sometimes we forget we can identify with. You may sit here today going, that is a bad story. How can we identify with somebody like Herod? Because he expressed human nature. He expressed human nature when it comes to worship. He expressed human nature when it comes to loyalty. He expressed human nature when it comes to self-preservation. Herod basically was an individual who was self-protecting who he was, what he had, and no one was going to touch him. He was not going to bow down to anybody. And if he found himself in a situation in a deficit when it came politically, he decided to go and politic the leader to maintain his job. And now he has an opportunity. This toddler baby was going to become the King of the Jews and our Savior, the Messiah. And he says something interesting in his story. And this is what gets in my mind here. He knew what to do, but he did not do it. In the story, when he talks to the Magi, these wise men in private, he says, go and find this child, and when you find him, come and tell me where he is so that I may go and do what? Worship him. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what he was told was true. But yet, once again, he resisted because it meant him giving of himself. It meant for him to extinguish all his rights. It meant for him to humbly worship another entity. And today I think there's a lot of people that way. I think there's a lot of people that when they think about Jesus, they like Jesus when Jesus and God blesses them. Give me. They like Jesus when he kind of does for what they want him to do. When Jesus takes care of our needs, and we have a lot of times pray, you know, pray, God will supply my need, and we love verses like this. But in this story here, what comes to my mind is this. When we talk about Jesus at Christmas or at Easter or any other time, it's not about what he can do for us. It's more about what we need to be doing for him. And so many times we're like Herod because so many times we won't sacrifice ourselves to do what's right for him. So many times that we become somewhat selfish, and Christmas can turn into a very selfish time. And so many times when God asks of us to do something or to serve in a ministry or do something, we start calculating, how would this affect me? Will this leverage me in the right place? We talk about giving and supporting charity or churches and stuff. Sometimes we sometimes analyze, how would this affect me? We become resistant instead of worshiping. Because in our hearts, we have a little bit of Herod. We want to make sure that nothing touches me, that nothing takes away what I have, that nothing interferes with my power, with my strength. When I look at Herod, I think about many people in this world today who basically, instead of saying the king has come, we need to submit, we need to worship, we need to relinquish, we need to honor, we need to give, we need to sacrifice, we need to realize that this is the king. But many times we don't. Many times we don't. Now, we know the rest of the story. Jesus goes on. He lives his life. We know that the next person in charge of Israel obviously did not feel the threat. Many times the reason why there was 30 years of time between them is because we needed Herod to die. We needed time to go past from the birth. But eventually, once again, we get to another character. We get to Pontius Pilate. And now Jesus is no longer a toddler baby. But Jesus now is walking the earth, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, feeding the thousands. And all of a sudden, the religious leaders come to Pontius Pilate, and they come to the Herod at that time, the new Herod, and they begin to talk to him about what, simply this. This guy is threatening your livelihood. This guy is threatening your power. This guy is basically going to become the king of the Jews. And through all the work in between the religious leaders and Pontius Pilate and Herod, they eventually got to the place to where they did what the original Herod wanted to do. Kill him off. And they hung him on a cross. They put a mockery sign above the cross saying, behold, the king of the Jews, in a couple different languages, and they killed him. Go back 33 and a half years before. One Herod tried to kill him for the reasons of this guy is threatening my power, my kingdom, my livelihood. You go ahead 33 and a half years later, and they finally executed the plan for the very same reasons. And the point I make for that is simply this. We can be a lot like that. Because when what God wants of us begins to intimidate us, makes us feel like we're losing control, losing our power, we sometimes, although we won't sacrifice the Savior, we will resist the Savior. Now, the good part of the story is they buried him, and 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And I always love the end of that story because no matter what they try to do to him, he still came out victorious. And now he lives eternally. So we have to examine our hearts. Do we find ourselves becoming resistant to his calling? Do we find ourselves being intimidated or being worried or being threatened because of what he asks us to do? Or do we do what Herod said he wanted to do originally? I want to go and worship him. See, if we're going to identify with anybody in the Bethlehem story, it's hard to identify with Mary, the virgin mother. It's hard to understand Joseph. Not a lot said about Joseph. But if we're going to identify with anybody in this story, it ought to be those three wise men. When they got there, they did two things. They bowed down on their faces and worshiped him. And it's not talking about singing. It's talking about acknowledging who he was. And then they gave of their best. They gave of their best to honor the toddler king. So the question is, would we do the same thing? Let me give you the walk away. Will your story be a story of resistance, of worship as we go through the rest of this Christmas season? There's a lot we talked about today, but it comes down to that. When you go into the new year, God puts on your heart to do something, will you resist or will you do it? When God gives you in your heart somewhere to serve, will you do it or will you resist? He is the King of the world. Let's worship. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Covered a lot of territory today. And so many times when I hear the Christmas story and we don't relate it to historical settings, and sometimes when we begin to look at how God arranged it, I think it's just so cool how that previous to Jesus being born, Egypt in the Roman Empire were somewhat united because Cleopatra and Mark Antony and Julius Caesar, they were all close friends and they were family. I mean, Mark Antony was Julius Caesar's nephew. And there was a uniting there. And when they had this break after Julius Caesar was executed and sacked by people, there was a coup in the country, and Octavius and Mark Antony avenged his death, but then they had a falling out, and that falling out created a Cold War situation where now Egypt became the refugee country to where anybody fleeing Rome would go to. Up until that point, that didn't happen. And then when the Old Testament Scripture says that Jesus, the Messiah, would come out of the kingdom of Egypt, we didn't understand that. Now we see that how the angel came to Joseph, take your child and his mother to Egypt because Herod seeks to kill him. Now we know when he went to Egypt, it was set up in the divine timeline that Egypt now was a place for refugees where Jesus could not be touched. It was a safe haven. It shows me in God's timings is perfect. Jesus came back and he lived his life and he died and he gave his life for you and I. We don't bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We bring our body, soul, and spirit. And we give those as gifts out of worship for the King. Will your story be a story of resistance or of worship? That's the question this morning. Father, we're so thankful that you could bring us together, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the story Even the historical account, Lord, is enlightening to make us understand that there's a biblical account and then there's historical records, and they match and they work succinctly together to give us a great picture of what took place at that time. And God, may we avoid the inner instincts of human nature to be a little like Herod and say, he's going to interfere with me. He's going to interfere with what I want and what I want to be, and he's going to interfere with my power and, you know, my self-made person, Lord. I don't want to relinquish myself to him. And we have a little bit of that, all of us. Not to the extent of a Herod that would go out and do what he did. And Herod was a brutal individual, self-protecting, just making sure that nothing hurt him. He would do the most vicious things. But it started from the human nature of his power was threatened. And no king is going to interfere with what he wants to do. God, may we never be like that. May we be more like the wise men till we come to offer worship and offer our best. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.